As we look at Judges chapter 14, it almost and actually 15 and 16 as well, they almost read like a dime novel. In chapter 14, Samson is attracted to a Philistine girl, a girl from the wrong side of the tracks, and he's attracted to her. He forces his parents to contract a marriage with her. He kills a young lion with his bare hands. He entertains the guests at his wedding with a riddle. He gets disgusted with his bride, and because she exposes the answer to the riddle, he loses a bet, and so he kills 30 men in a distant city to settle the debt in his anger. That's just a little of what goes on in chapter 14. Wait till you get to 15 and 16. But the question comes, how are we to understand Samson? How are we to understand how God is using Samson? Is the purpose of chapter 14 is the purpose of chapter 14 to teach the danger of an unequal yoke? Almost every commentator jumps right on that right away. He married a Philistine girl. The Israelites were not supposed to marry outside Israel. He was in an unequal yoke. And is that what this is teaching? Is this teaching the danger of being dominated by your passions? Is that what this is meant to teach? Is that what chapter 14 is meant to teach us? Is chapter 14 meant to teach us the danger of revenge and the slippery slope of revenge and the need rather to forgive, the need rather to leave vengeance to the Lord? Is that what chapter 14 is trying to teach us? Well, what I want to say is that when you look at chapter 14, if you just look at the unequal yoke, if you just look at Samson's passions, if you just look at his desire for revenge, and you don't look at it in context of what God's purpose is, in context of what God's purpose is for Israel at that time in her history, you can't understand this chapter. And so many hone in on little snippets like the unequal yoke or the revenge or the passion, and they miss the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? God already has explained in chapter 13 to Manoah and his wife that the reason that he is giving them a child when they have been childless, the reason that they are to raise up Samson is to do what? To begin to have Israel released from the domination of the Philistines. Unless you understand that part of the story, you're only looking at little snippets of what it might mean. The bigger picture here is that God is seeking a way for his people to break the domination of the Philistines. God is seeking a champion, a hero, to cause his people to begin to be released from the domination of the Philistines. What I think we want to see in this is that God's purposes will be accomplished. That's the key thing to understand here. And that's the key thing that I think Israel was to see, even through the life of someone so flawed as Samson, that God will accomplish his purpose. God will complete his purpose. And despite the frailty, despite the sinfulness, despite the wrong motives of the vessels he uses, God will accomplish his purposes. And if we don't see that, we're not going to understand this passage at all. If we don't see that, we're going to major on minors. Important minors, but nonetheless we'll be majoring on minors. Now, another thing we're going to see as we go through this is God doesn't always work in the way we anticipate. We put God in this nice little box and say, if God's working, it's going to be like this. Can I tell you a little secret? God's not subject to our little minds. Okay? He's not subject to our little minds. God doesn't always work in the way we anticipate. But he'll always accomplish his purposes. He will always accomplish his purposes. Another thing we want to see as we go through this is don't miss what God may be doing even in the negative circumstances of your life. Don't miss what God may be doing even in the negative circumstances of your life. Well, chapter 14, the outline is before you, I hope. You see a marriage of convenience. Now, what do we mean by a marriage of convenience in verses 1 to 7? It's going to be a convenient way for God to get at the Philistines. So it's a marriage of convenience, a convenient way for God to begin through Samson to release his people from the domination of the Philistines. A release that will take, as we studied last week, about 100 years altogether. But God's purpose for Samuel in chapter 13 is clearly he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He won't complete it, but he'll begin it. He'll begin that. So we have the marriage of convenience. Then we have a honey of a riddle, and you know what that's all about. And if you don't, you'll get to it in a minute. Okay? And then thirdly, the honeymoon's over. The honeymoon is over. Chapter 14 is about Samson contracting a marriage. And before it even starts, the honeymoon's over. You know the honeymoon's over when the bride cries all during the wedding week. That's a pretty good sign that the honeymoon is over. You know the honeymoon is over when the groom begins to call his bride unflattering names within a week. You know, it usually takes a couple months. You know that the honeymoon's over. And so that's verses 18 to 20. Well, one writer said, Samson's life is so full of inconsistencies and mysteries considered from the divine standpoint. And I really like this perspective, and this is the perspective I embrace. All right, I'm trying to get away from majoring on the minors. The perspective I embrace is encapsulated in what this writer said. Samson's life is so full of inconsistencies and mysteries considered from the divine standpoint that, again, we can only wait the explanations until we shall know as we are known. In other words, if you want to understand heaven, if you want to understand Samson, wait till you get to heaven. I think that's a good point. If you and I are going to understand Samson, we can do our best, we can interpret as best we can, but if we're going to really understand Samson, if we're going to really understand why God used a person like that, how God used a person like that, if we're really going to understand Samson, I think it's going to be when we're in God's presence in heaven and we can ask. We can ask. Well, Samson in many ways remains a mystery. Another writer said this, God blessed the young Samson, though when grown he failed to live a righteous life. God's blessing of an individual is based on, and catch this folks, God's blessing on an individual is based on his grace as it suits his purposes. Not as it suits our purposes, not as we see God in this little box, but God blesses a person based on his grace as it suits his purpose. And as the writer says, he can bless anyone at any time, irrespective of a person's actions. Well, that's all a little bit of introduction. Now, let's get into chapter 14. Remember chapter 13? The angel comes to Manoah and his wife. They talk about the coming of son that they're going to have, what God's purpose is for him. The last verses of chapter 13, we kind of skip right over Samson's childhood and go right to his adulthood. And we ended up last week in verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Began to stir in him a desire to do God's will, a desire to go against the Philistines. Well, how is that going to happen? Chapter 14 explains. Verse 1, chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Now, Timnah is about 4 miles away to the southwest from where Samson lives. And he goes to Timnah, which obviously is a Philistine area, and he sees a young Philistine woman. By the way, As we see throughout these passages, chapter 14, 15, and 16, he has a weakness for Philistine women. And he goes down and he sees this Philistine woman. Now, it's interesting what the commentators have to say about this. It's interesting how so many jump on the fact that they say, you see Samson once again driven by his flesh, once again driven by his passion. He didn't care about her mind. He didn't care about her attitudes. He didn't care about her character. He just saw a pretty woman. Give you an example. One writer said, Samson's desire for a Philistine woman indicates his weakness. Maybe they didn't read verse 4. Don't read it yet. Maybe they didn't read verse 4. Samson's desire for a Philistine woman indicates his weakness. God's law forbade intermarriage with pagan peoples. Deuteronomy 7:3. That's true. Yet Samson was ruled by his desires, his passion for a woman based merely on her looks seemed more important to him than God's expressed will. I mean, that's kind of the common take on this. That's why they're called commentators, by the way. That's the common take on this. Many, if not most, of the commentators criticized Samson, saying he was only interested in her looks, not her character. Yet, as the Apologetic Study Bible points out, there's nothing wrong with attraction to a beautiful woman of the opposite sex. Unless, and I'll give you the unless in just a moment, but I want to make an example. I want to give you some examples here. I don't regularly see commentators criticizing Abraham because he noticed Sarah's beauty. I don't see anybody commenting on that as a defect in his character. I don't see anybody commentating on Isaac, who noticed Rebekah's beauty. I don't see any of the commentators talking about the servant of Abraham who went to get a bride for Isaac, and one of the things he noticed about her, she was very beautiful. No one's criticizing that. No one's saying that Abraham, Isaac, the servant, lived out of their passions. Genesis 29 talks about how Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Deuteronomy 21 says that if a beautiful woman, if you notice a beautiful woman who is taken as a captive in war, you may marry her. Now hang on before you get too mad at me here. Okay? Hang on a little bit. All I'm trying to say is, do you notice how people who try to interpret the Bible will jump on somebody because of what the picture they formed in their mind of that person? They don't criticize Abraham. They don't criticize Isaac. They don't criticize Abraham's servant. They don't criticize any of these other passages. They don't criticize Jacob. They don't criticize there because they have a preordained idea. But as soon as Samson goes down, sees a Philistine woman. By the way, does the text say she was beautiful? No. All it says is he went down and saw a Philistine woman. They all supply that because it's Samson. Because it's Samson. The Apologetic Study Bible points out there's nothing wrong with attraction to a beautiful person of the opposite sex unless the person is already married. David looked over the wall of the palace and saw Bathsheba bathing, right? Saw she was beautiful, but she was already married. She wasn't his to have. There's nothing wrong with attraction to a beautiful person of the opposite sex unless the person is already married and unless the person does not serve the one true God. There's nothing wrong with an attraction to an attractive person of the opposite sex. Now, let me make a couple of comments that I hope you'll understand where I'm coming from here. There's nothing wrong with noticing appearance, but appearance is not enough to sustain a relationship. Appearance is not enough to sustain the kind of long-range relationship that God desires for us to have. There's nothing wrong with noticing appearance in another person, but do not divorce appearance from their character. You know, at some point, you have to have a conversation. Yeah, let that sink. Let that sink in. So there's nothing wrong with noticing appearance, but it's not enough to sustain a relationship, not the kind God desires long term. Don't ever divorce appearance from character. Thirdly, beyond the person's looks, notice how they treat other people. Notice how they treat other people. And finally, choose someone with a genuine commitment to the Lord. Choose someone who has a genuine commitment to the Lord. Proverbs 31:30 is a pretty good one. Oh, you all know it. I know you do. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So men, look for a lady, a woman who fears the Lord. Women, look for a man who fears the Lord. That's the heart. That's what you want. You see, attraction fades. Beauty fades. You change a lot over the years. I should have brought... No, never mind. I know some of you who've been here a while, and there aren't many of you anymore, but some of you have been here a while know that I've told you before, I used to have hair. I had a lot of hair. In fact, I can't even believe when I look at pictures from my days in seminary, I can't believe that I let myself look like that. It was terrible. It was ridiculous, but I got her. You know, that's... Looks go. Looks fake. There's nothing wrong with noticing them, and it just really gets me that commentators are so harsh on Samson when they're not harsh on others for noticing appearance. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Well, verse 2. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. You see, parents contracted marriages in those days. Well, how'd you like that, young people? Huh? How would you like that, parents? You'd like that even better. Okay. His father and mother replied, Oy vey, she's a Gentile. Isn't there a nice Jewish girl you could marry? No, that's not what they said. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? His parents protest. But he defies them. Samson said to his father, Get her for me. The her there, by the way, is emphatic. Get her. She is the one. Get her for me. Now, it is true, the law forbid marriage outside of Israel. Exodus 34:16, Deuteronomy 7:3 that I mentioned earlier. It is still true that you are in for a world of hurt and a world of trouble if you marry outside of Christianity. And by that I mean a born-again believer. All right? Christianity means a lot of things to a lot of people these days. Most of the time, nothing that has to do with biblical Christianity. Young people, those of you who aren't yet married, I want to tell you, you will rationalize. You'll meet somebody. They're not believers. You know they're not believers. They're going to talk like believers because they want the relationship as much as you want the relationship. And you're going to rationalize that everything will be okay and it'll all work out after you're married. And I'm here to tell you, it won't. And it can't. Please, please, don't just say, well, that old codger up there, what does he know? I know something. A little bit. It won't work. I've seen that it won't work. I've heard the rationalization. I've tried to gently and sometimes not so gently move a person away and help them to understand. It's not gonna work. And you know, everybody's got a story of somebody they know who married, they're Christian, they married an unbeliever, and she or he came to know the Lord and they're living together for the Lord. Everybody's got that story. Do you know that for every one of those stories, there are multitudes of failed marriages or multitudes of people living in a marriage saying to themselves, I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd listened. You know the passage. If you don't, I hope you'll write it down. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And by the way, I do want to mention one caveat. This is talking about everything in life, not just marriage. We always apply to marriage, but it's talking about business. It's don't get yoked with an unbeliever in a business partnership. It's talking about other things other than marriage, but it certainly does apply most importantly to marriage. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Phew! Paul, enough already. But he understood how important this was. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit who is inspiring him, moving him to write this, knows how important this is for our lives. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. So, it is true, God forbid marriage with someone outside of Israel. But there is another purpose going on here. There is another purpose going on here. By the way, his parents mentioned, must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines? Interestingly enough, this is just a sidelight. Philistines did not practice circumcision, though other peoples around Israel did. So Israel alone wasn't alone in practicing circumcision. So just a little sidelight there. The Philistines did not, but the Egyptians did, for instance, and other peoples around Israel practiced circumcision, but the Philistines did not. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. And then in verse 4, we see the divine purpose in this. And I want you to underline verse 4 because it's so important. It's so important because it gives perspective for how to understand what God is doing in this passage and how to understand what the choices that Samson is making. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord. What? His parents did not know that this was what? From the Lord. from the Lord, this attraction to a Philistine woman, this desire to marry a Philistine woman, according to the writer of Judges, whom we think is Samuel, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was what? Seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. God was seeking an occasion so that he, through Samson, could confront the Philistines. Now, we're going to learn when we get to chapter 15 next week that the Israelites had a really unholy alliance with the Philistines. They were happy in their bondage. They didn't want to rock the boat. They said, look, we're getting along. You know, well, we'll get into that next week. We're getting along with the Philistines. Life's okay. It's not great. We're not able to worship God the way we'd like to, but we're just going to compromise. And they were okay with that compromise. They were okay with that compromise. You see, how is God going to find an occasion when he's got a whole country of compromisers? Not Samson. Now, you know, there's a lot going on here. We have to think about the fact you guys who are parents, do you ever talk to your children about what you were feeling when you found out that you were pregnant with them? Do you ever talk to them about that and how excited you were about their coming and what your hopes were for their lives? Can you imagine what it would have been like in Samson's household as he grows up and begins to grow and to understand and to talk? And can you imagine what his mother said to him? What his father said to him? Samson, I want you to know something. God has set you apart for a special purpose. Samson, I want you to know something. You are a Levirate from birth because God told us that you would be. What that means to your life, Samson, is you're separate to God. And Samson, the reason he did that is so that you can find an occasion against the Philistines. Do you think that Samson was devoid of knowing that? Does that make any sense to you that his parents wouldn't have talked to him, wouldn't have explained to him, this is the purpose of your life, Samson? This is what God told us that you were conceived for and born for? Don't you think his parents would have shared that? Would you have? I think you would have. So we just don't have this guy, this big hulking guy who's strong and grew up and said, I want a Philistine woman. Yeah. Can't imagine me hulking, right, except for here. Like I told you guys before, my six-pack has become a keg. So, what can I tell you? Let me kind of put this in perspective. The question you have to answer as you try to understand these passages, chapter 14, 15, and 16, the question you have to ask yourself is, was Samson acting as simply as a private figure, acting on his own, acting out of his anger and his vengeance? Is that what's happening here? Is this just a private person who is a sensual person, who is an angry person, who loves to get revenge and gets on that slippery slope? Is that what we have here? Or does Samson understand that he is a public figure whom God raised up to get an occasion, whom God raised up with a duty to confront the Philistines and upset the status quo? When you answer that question, I think everything else kind of comes into place. I truly believe that Samson understood that he was a public figure, that he was born with a duty to confront the Philistines and to upset the status quo. I think one of the older writers got it right. I think most of the modern commentators are kind of off on the wrong track. He's Matthew Henry. If you ever try to read Matthew Henry's commentary, get you a nice cup of coffee. Because I got to tell you, it's hard to read the man, but it's well worth reading him. And he said this, Samson is under the guidance of providence. Let's translate that into modern terms. God is moving Samson in this instance. Samson's under the guidance of providence, and under the guidance of providence, he seeks a quarrel with the Philistines by joining with them in marriage. Matthew Henry calls this a strange method. I'd have to agree. It is a strange method. He goes on to say, but the truth is, Samson was himself a riddle, a paradox of a man, and did that which was really great and good by that which was seemingly weak and evil. I think he nailed it. I think he understands this passage and understands Samson as most of the modern commentators do not. Samson was a riddle. Samson was a paradox of the man. Samson did that which was really great and good by that which seemed weak and evil. But God had a purpose, and the New Living Translation puts it this way. His father and mother translates it this way. I like this. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at that time. God, in some way, was in this. Now, it's interesting how many people, verse 4 tells us about the divine purpose. It's interesting, there are two ways that the scholars look at this. Some say that God does not mean to endorse his choice in this passage. Others say that God overruled and used it for his own purpose and glory. God used his flaw to accomplish his purpose. Well, it is true that God can and does, as one writer said, overrule our foolish mistakes and our sins to accomplish his purpose. It's also true, as the writer said, this fact, however, can never be used as an excuse or a justification for doing wrong. In other words, you and I don't have the right to say, God told me to do wrong so something good might come out of it. God told me to sin so that something good might come out of it. We don't have that right. Now, you and I may make a mistake, and God will overrule that mistake so that he might accomplish his purpose. But I don't think that's just what's going on here. I don't think, as many of the writers said, that God is turning weakness to his purpose, or that when God's not allowed to rule, he will overrule. I like those. Those are great. You know, I'd put them on my wall. They're that good. But what's really going on here? Again, Matthew Henry, I think, puts it into perspective when he said this, but this treaty of marriage is expressly said to be of the Lord. Not only that, God afterwards overruled it to serve his designs against the Philistines, but that he put it, not only that God afterwards overruled it to serve his designs against the Philistines, but that he put it in Samson's heart to make this choice that he might have occasion against the Philistines. God put it in his heart. Now, unless you think that somehow you're a judge, you cannot say, God put it in my heart to do something he disapproves of. And I can't either. But I agree with what Henry says. It's not only that God overruled what Samson did, it's that God put it in his heart to make that choice. Why? So that he might have occasion against the Philistines. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And remember, the parents contracted the marriage, so they're going down there to make a contract. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. What's he doing in a vineyard? What is he from birth? What was a Nazarite not allowed to eat or touch? Fruit of the vine, grapes, raisins, grape juice, wine. Why was he in the grapevine? The vineyard. But what happens in the vineyard is this young lion comes running toward him, and the Spirit of the Lord, by the way, four times in these chapters, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson. We talked about that last week. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. That was the method of killing a goat in those days, and I won't get into that. It's kind of gross. But he did. He tore the lion apart just as a young goat might be torn apart in that day. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and he liked her. Verse 8, sometime later, when he went back to marry her, in other words, the contract had been made. They were going down for the marriage ceremony. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate it too, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. He didn't tell them he went into the vineyard. He didn't tell them he killed the lion. He didn't tell them he took honey from the lion's carcass. Why? Because he wasn't supposed to be in a vineyard. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead thing. So he didn't tell his parents. Now, several months would separate the engagement and the marriage. So the parents had gone down, contracted the marriage. Several months would separate the engagement and the marriage. And they were on their way to complete the marriage ceremony. We're going to see when we get into chapters 15 that this seems to have been a Sadiqa marriage, S-A-D-I-Q-A, a Sadiqa marriage. That's a marriage where the bride would remain living in her parents' home and the groom would come to visit occasionally, wink, wink. Okay? Was it called a Sadiqa marriage? Now, he goes to the marriage celebration. Verse 10 tells us his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. And interestingly, the word feast means literally a place of drinking. A place of drinking. The word feast could also be translated a drinking party. The wedding feast was a drinking party. Wedding feasts lasted many days. In this case, it's a week. Now his father went down to see the woman. Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Now normally a bridegroom would be given companions for security for him and for the wedding. Normally, it would be friends of the bridegroom, but in this case, they were provided by the Philistines. And so, as was the way of that day, Samson tells them a riddle. It was common in that day to share riddles, and it was entertainment. One writer said riddles were part of the entertainment for such occasions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." Now, by the way, the linen garments were expensive. They were large rectangles of linen used as underwear. The reference to 30 sets of clothes was talking about festive or embroidered clothing. Usually, each person had only one set of these kinds of clothes. And so Samson challenges them. "I got a riddle for you. I'm going to tell you the riddle, and if you can answer it, I'll give you 30 sets of clothes, 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't answer it, you've got to give them to me." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. For 3 days they could not give the answer." Well, what happens now? Come back next week. We'll answer that question. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for challenging our thinking about how you work in our lives and how you work in this world. Father, we admit that it's hard to understand how it is that you used Samson and such a person as Samson, and even, it seems, put it in his heart to do that which you disapproved, to make the greater purpose of finding an occasion against the Philistines. Help us, Father, to understand that you don't always work in our lives as we expect. Help us to understand, Father, that you can take all of the circumstances of our lives, even the negative ones, and accomplish your will through them. And help us to be willing to be used of you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.